So, this morning, on that note, we're continuing our message series, Reaching Out, you know. We're learning some tips on how we can be more effective at seeking and saving the lost. And when we say the lost, we just mean people they just haven't had an encounter with Jesus yet, or they haven't chosen to put their faith in Him yet, you know. The Bible uses all kinds of different words for those people, and I don't like to categorize people, but it is what it is, you know. Jesus said that He came to seek and save the lost, and we want to do that in the same way that He did. Because we know there's a better way to live. We know that there's more. I love it. One of my, you know, we used to lead a youth group down in Freeport, you know, and one of the kids that it stuck with, I mean, he's just on fire for the Lord. It's exciting to see. He messaged me lately because he's just been working on some of these guys. He wants to see them come to the Lord, and you know, there's a lot of drug activity down there, and we started seeing all these kids that were on drugs coming into our youth group, getting saved, getting transformed. It was exciting. He's asked me, he's like, "What did you do that one night to get that guy to come into the group? Because his life was just like changed forever." I mean, He beat me to church, you know, whenever youth group was going on. It was exciting, you know, and I'm like, I just told him, come on inside and check us out. We've got something better than, you know, that joint that you're smoking right now, you know. I mean, you know, and he did, and he's like, you're not kidding. I love it. God wants to do those kind of things, still here today. So far, we've learned about how Jesus reached out to people right where they were, and He did so in a relevant way. There's an example, you know? There's an example of just being relevant to somebody, meeting them where they're at, and not looking down on them and judging them and criticizing them and being like, you need to get rid of that boy, you know? You know, hey, I got the cops on the line right now. You better run, you know? No. You reach them where they're at. You accept them. Because isn't that what Jesus did with us? He met us where we were, in the mess that we were in, and He saved us where we were at before we cleaned up our act. And then He came alongside of us and helped us to clean up our life, right? Don't get the cart before the horse, you know, here at New Hope. Anyways, another message for another time. We learned about an unbelievable invitation, right, to sit at the table of the Lord, where Jesus literally carries us to His table, King Jesus. And when we're seated at His table, all of our sin, all of our shame, all of everything that we're not proud of in our lives, it is covered. And we are equals as children of God. It's just a powerful thing, you know. All of our brokenness is gone. We're challenged not to become too busy for Jesus. And last week we talked about priorities, right? The whole smashing of the, you know. And if you put things in the right order, you can fit everything into a day, believe it or not. You're never going to be too busy for Jesus if He's the priority. You're never going to be too busy for Him. And if you make Him the priority, and everything else is a promise of God. You hold Him to that. Jesus, I put you first this week, and now all these things need to be done. Challenge Him, because He said that if you put Him first, all these other things will be added to you as well. You know, not to become too busy for Him, that we can manage everything life throws at us. Well, this week, we're being challenged to move into action when it comes to our faith. And this message is going to sound like a contradiction at one point, but trust me, it's just the way the kingdom of God operates, you know. Oh boy, it's the way the kingdom of God operates. It's not the way the church operates, but it's the way the kingdom of God operates. So on that same theme here, we're being challenged in this way. Because I believe that there's actually three different camps that we can fall into as Christians, as believers. Whenever we start out following Jesus, I think that there's some exits that we can find ourselves on. And we feel like we're still on the highway to, you know, highway to heaven. Highway to heaven, yeah, you know. But we're actually camped out. We are actually missing what God wants us to do. We think we're doing what God wants us to do, but we're actually missing out on the big picture of what God is actually calling us to do. You know, and so it's a dangerous place to get stuck in any of these camps, and I know I've been stuck in a couple myself too. But in reality, these camps that you can get stuck in, these exits that you take in your walk of faith, they're actually these, you know, parking boots. And praise God, I never had one of those. I think I came close to it when we used to live in Katanning, and street sweeping was a killer. I would forget it every week. I'd come out to a ticket on my window, you know. It's rough living in town. A country boy's not used to that kind of thing, you know. I'll street my own sweet if I want it to be clean. I mean, otherwise, just deal with it, you know. But my sister, my sister made the front page of the paper with a parking boot right on her because she had the most fines of anyone in Armstrong County. All right, it was public knowledge, front page of Leader Times, so I'm going to share it too. And I love my sister, and we did, yeah, anyways, yeah. It's not fun when you walk out and you find one of those, I'll tell you that much. You're not going anyplace. And I've seen some funny pictures where people have, you know, redneck took the axle off their car and there's just a parking boot tire and an axle laying there. You know, I don't know how in the world they pulled that off, but it's pretty funny. Generally speaking, you or I, we're stuck there. You see that parking boot, you're not going anywhere. You can start up that car or you can rev the engine to $8,000 and it's just going to sit there. You're just going to lose some rubber in the process, you know. And this morning I feel that this is sort of a word of warning and simultaneously a word of encouragement that some of us are in that place. We've put on the parking boot of our faith and we're just sitting there and we think we're doing everything God's calling us to do and we're wondering why nothing's happening. And the reality is that's where we're at. We're not really moving. We're not really doing what God's called us to do. So we're going to talk about what we can do to make sure that we receive the fullness of God's promises. We don't want to miss out on anything God has for us. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's all I prayed. God, I don't understand this, but I don't want to miss out on anything you got for me. Next thing you know, I'm praying in tongues. That simple. All by myself. Nobody leading me. Nobody forcing anything, you know. I love it. Life hasn't been the same since. But the first camp that we can get stuck in is to move from knowledge into action. This first exit, you know, it's labeled knowledge. It's labeled knowledge, and a lot of us get stuck here. Now, I want to give you sort of a preface. None of these things are wrong in and of themselves. I'm telling you, it is absolutely 100% critically important that we know the Word of God. And I love apologetics. I love to know what I believe, why I believe it, and I love to be able to defend it. I loved it when I used to work and coworkers would challenge me on things, and sometimes they would just chirp me up. And I'm like, that's a good point. It doesn't make any sense. Let me go back and pray about this. And, you know, sometimes I had to change. Sometimes I was believing something that wasn't true. And sometimes God just revealed His truth in a deeper way. You know, it's important to know the Word of God. Knowledge. You got to know it. Whenever you get stuck in a challenge in life, it's a little too late to flip through your Bible and try to find what God has to say about it. I want to encourage you, know the Word of God. And when you encounter situations, the Holy Spirit is going to have something to work with. To speak to you, you know, to help you through those situations on demand. It's critically important for us to know His Word, to know who God is. That's the way you get to know who God is and what His kingdom is like. You get to know all these things through His Word by knowing it. However, if we spend our lives on simply knowing and studying and helping other people to know and study His Word, we can miss out. That can become, that's a part of the highway of our faith, but it can also become an exit to our faith, where we think we're doing what God wants us to do, and yet we've become, you know, stuck in life. So if we know about God, and we know about His Word, but we never actually, here's the key word, experience His Word, we never actually put it into practice. I mean, the book of James says, you're just a fool. You know, and I love watching the A-team still to this day, you know, and Mr. T's like, I pity the fool. You know, I pity the fool. They know the Word of God and they can quote it, but when the rubber meets the road, I'm like, dude, your life doesn't look like the Bible. Your head and your words look like the Bible, but your life's not looking like it. You know it, but you're not experiencing it. And that's why Jesus came. He was the Word of God in flesh. God's like, these people aren't getting it. They know my word, but they don't really know me. They don't really know my kingdom, you know, because I desire obedience over sacrifice. I desire mercy over, justice. I desire these things. These people, they don't understand it. So it's like, okay, I got it. I'm going to send my son. I mean, he's the word wrapped in flesh. Then they'll see what my word acts like, you know. And they still didn't get it. They nailed him to a tree like a sheet of paper, and, you know, it's just a shame. But anyways, we can still be like that today. We can know the Word of God and yet never actually experience it, never actually have an encounter with the living Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself. If our ministry is simply teaching knowledge without also living and modeling it, then we fool ourselves into being something that we're not. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says this, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. You see, it's this balance. It's not a contradiction, and it's not that one is better than the other. It's just coupling together knowledge with love. Then you have the kingdom of God. Then you have the knowledge and the experience together. Right? Because I've known some people, and honestly, I can't say that I know that I don't believe anybody here at New Hope is this way, but I've encountered them in the past, mostly in my seminary training. You know, people who they knew the word. But man, they just, actually, I got a better example. YouTube pastor goes off on congregation, and that's a classic example. He just goes through his congregation, calls out people, ridicules them, puts them down. He's like, but I love you, brother. You know I love you, right? Yeah, give me a hug, you know. Whew! And I'm not even going to quote some of the things he said. It was brutal. I'm like, man, that guy needs to meet the Jesus I know. I mean, I can't believe he's in ministry and doesn't know him. You know, but some of us live that way. You know, we ridicule and we tear apart people and we just bite and devour. And then we say, but I love you. You know, it's all in love, right? We think that that's like the Nutella on the toast that's just going to smooth it all over and make it all yummy and tasty, you know. No, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And we continue on here in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. Jesus said this, and we're all familiar with the story. I'm not going to go into detail. We're just going to quote through it. On one occasion, an expert in the law, right? Knowledge. He knew the word of God. And he could debate anybody on the face of the earth about the word of God. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. You want to talk about getting things backwards here? He wants to test Jesus. He who knows the word of God wants to test the actual word of God. He's doing the exact thing that he probably never wants anyone to do to him. It confuses me. But anyways, teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the law, he replied, because he knew he was, you know, an expert in the law. He said, how do you read it? I love how Jesus always does this. He's like, where are you at? I need to get a read on you. Where are you at? You know, whenever people challenge you, sometimes try to get to the heart of why they're challenging you. What are you really asking me? Because there's more to this question than meets the eye. And there was here for this guy. And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbors yourself, right? Man, he quoted it before Jesus did. Isn't the greatest two commandments? The expert of the law quoted the greatest two commandments before Jesus even did. I never caught that before. It's really awesome. And he said, Jesus answered, you have answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself. Here we go. Get to the heart of the matter. Why are you really asking and testing Jesus' question? Right? He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Right? There's the catch. He's an expert in the law. He's a lawyer. He wants that catch, that hook, you know, to get him off of the, you know, he knew the consequences of breaking the law. So in the reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So you see the picture. There's a man laying half dead on the road, you know. Think about, you know, some of the deer that you see alongside the road. That's this guy. Now, what are you going to do? A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. Isn't that what some of us as believers do? We just, whoop, didn't see that. Didn't see it. I'm not responsible for it. Don't have to do anything about it, right? You know, some of us turn a blind eye to the people around us who are hurting and suffering and so in need of the hope that's within us. We just rather turn a blind eye to it and ignore it. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side, right? Again, Levite, priestly order, he did the same thing. Apparently, those priests all had something in common there. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. See, compassion. He was motivated by compassion. He took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, threw him in his car, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, see, he took care of him. We don't know how long that took, but he took care of him for a season. And then the next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is about a day's wage of labor in that time, okay? So, you know, think about what the average day is, you know, of pay around here. And he gave it to the innkeeper. And he said, look after him, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Man, what if healthcare worked that way in the kingdom of God, you know? Just take care of each other's needs. Verse 36, Jesus said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in law replied, the one who had mercy on him. So Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Right? Go and actually be merciful. You see, knowledge alone, I'm going to give you a sort of a background and we're going to continue on here. Knowledge alone had separated the Samaritans because I don't know if all of us understand or realize this whole history or not, and I'm not going to go into it in detail. But for centuries, the Samaritans and the Jews had been separated because they both believed that God had called them to worship in their place and the way that, you know, they felt that he was supposed to be worshipped. So they were separated. I mean, Jews and Samaritans, they didn't give each other the time of day. They wouldn't come near each other, you know, and both of them felt like they were doing what God was calling them to do. They were worshiping in this place and in the way that they felt that God had called them to, you know. And so it's just interesting that intentional that God used the Samaritan as the good guy, because that really put salt in the wound of that, you know, the Jewish man, the expert in the law. But knowledge kept both of these people puffed up against each other, and ironically puffed up against the God that they claimed to serve. They didn't get it. They didn't understand who they were worshiping or what true and proper worship actually looks like. Jesus had to explain it to them in a parable. And to hopefully get the point across that they were both totally missing it. They didn't know who they claimed to worship and how to worship him properly. So knowledge cannot love. Knowledge will puff you up and keep you from loving your neighbor. But action can. So it's time to kind of move on from knowledge into action. Know the Word of God through and through and through. I cannot emphasize that enough. But live out the Word of God. Actually put it into practice, right? Take off that parking boot and let that car fly. Let your faith fly. All right, the next one is to move from words into action. All of us have experienced empty words, right? We're going to learn a little bit about it next week. But God reached a point where he got sick and tired and fed up of the empty words from his people. He said, the people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Why did he know that their hearts were far from them? Because of the way they were living. Because of their actions. Their words and their actions were not lining up, right? We've been told by people that they would do something for us only to be stood up and to find out that those words were a lie, okay? We have a tendency to sugarcoat things in our culture, but we need to stop doing that. And to be honest, the person probably didn't maliciously stand you up. They probably had a legitimate excuse, right? And when you called them up, you found out what that legitimate excuse was. But the reality is, in the end, their words ended up being void of action. And even though they had good intent, and even though they said that they would do what they're going to do, the fact that they didn't do it, what does that mean to you, right? And how many times do we do that to God? We promise him something, we say we're going to do something, and it never gets from our mouth to our hearts, you know, because we don't act on it. We don't do it. And we think God's just going to be okay with that because he's merciful and forgiving and he understands, right? Well, did you understand when someone stood you up? When your words were empty? We're not going to call them empty words. When your words were a lie, right? Unfortunately, we're all guilty of it. We all do the same thing to God, you know. I love it. You know, we're all guilty of saying to him during worship that we're gonna give our, you know, all to Jesus I surrender. You know, I surrender all my life, all to you, Jesus. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I'm gonna love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, I'm just gonna love you with it all. And God's like, no, you're not. Stop lying to me. Cause you, I love it. Sometimes during worship, God will be like, well, what about that? And, you know, and I'm like, can we not deal with that right now? I'm trying to praise you, you know? He's like, no, you're lying to me. Right? Anybody have ever those conversations during worship with God? I don't know. I have a vivid imagination. I have a lot of conversations with God. It's fun. I love relationship. It's better than religion. God has a sense of humor. It's great. Follow me on Facebook if you want to see some. I had one recently. It was awesome. Anyways, some of us even do this. We stand there with our arms crossed or our hands in our pocket, and we're like, you know, I lift my hands up to you. Here I am worshiping you. I'm bowing down in spirit and truth. With lifted hands, worshiping you. And you're like, yeah, with lifted hands, worshiping. Come on! You're lying! And anybody can look at you and see that you're lying. What did Jesus say we're supposed to do? We're supposed to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Our worship to God is a lie. And I mean, you can look at each other and see that it's a lie. Let's not fool ourselves. We're a church family, right? That has to stop. That has to stop. We got to stop lying to God. Unfortunately, this is a really good picture of what our lifestyles look like, what our faith looks like, right? And let's not try to sugarcoat it and make ourselves feel good about this reality. Because if we say things with our words and we don't act on them, we're lying to God. And as bad as that is to lie to God, you're lying to yourself. I mean, come on. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to God, you know, in our faith and in our lifestyles. When we tell God one thing, and then we do the exact opposite, right? And we're all guilty of it. It's called sin, missing the mark, you know. He forgives you and he moves you forward. But when it becomes a lifestyle and not a flub-up, that's entirely different. That is entirely different. James taught us about this. He said, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith, claims, words, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? He questions, can such faith even save them? Let's get real about our salvation here, you know? Salvation is more than just praying a sinner's prayer at some point. I can't find a single instance in the scriptures where anybody prayed a sinner's prayer. You know? Faith was always about action. Okay, you say you're going to be a disciple of Jesus. You say you're going to follow Jesus. Jesus said, okay, you say you're going to follow me. Here's the cost. Count the cost before you choose to follow me. If you don't love me more than anything, essentially, just turn around. Don't even start to follow me. Don't even waste your time. Literally, that's what Jesus said. And he's saying it to us still, you know, to this day. He doesn't want to be followed by people who say good things about him. He wants to be followed by people who actually follow his example, take up their crosses, and daily walk after him. And walk in the supernatural miracles and signs and wonders that he walked in. I mean, you know, don't stop at the cross that we carry and make it sound like a bummer to follow Jesus. Isn't it an adventure to follow him, right? So what good is it? In verse 15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily bread. We all know those people in our community. You know, there's a lot of people here in the church that you're like, I have a really hard time with that food pantry. I just can't go down there and hand food to those people because I know what they're doing with their lives. Well, what if Jesus looked at you and said, you know, I'm not serving you. Look what you're doing with your life, you know. And better yet, Jesus knows after he dies and raises again what you're going to continue to do with your lives. And you know what he said? Totally worth it. Totally worth it. Okay? So what right do we have to look down on people and not serve them and their needs, even if they made bonehead decisions to put themselves in that place, right? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. Does not say the reason why. It doesn't matter why. In verse 16, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? You know what the church calls that today? The church today slaps a label on that and says it's faith. You're speaking life. You're speaking in faith. You know? You know what? They come to the altar like, you know, man, I have this huge medical bill and everything. We're like, okay, well, Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much. You own the cattle on a thousand hill. You're the provider. You're Jehovah Jireh. Not Jar Jar. No one likes that guy. Jehovah Jireh. And, you know, you're just going to take care of this need. Lord Jesus, we just believe on this day that you're going to make a way where there's no other way. You're just going to meet that need. You're going to bring in the finance. We just call in those finances, right? We call in those finances in Jesus' name. Blah, 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 blah. Words, 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 words. And then we send them on their way. In the church, we embrace that. We love that. And we call that faith. We call that the prayer of faith. The Word of God says you're a fool. You're a fool. I'm not saying it's good to pray those things. But if you have the ability to help, help. If you have the means to help, do it. God didn't pour that blessing into your life so you can hoard it and be all right yourself and have extra to pass along. It's to bless other people, right? Suppose a brother or sister without clothes and daily food, one of you says, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds, right? Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. And it moves them into action. They shudder. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. In verse 20, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled. This says Abraham believed in God and was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see, a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And you heard that message last week. It's the little things that really matter to people. That cup of water, that quarter in the cart at Aldi's. It's little things that matter. Faith and actions coupled together. In the same way, was not Rahab, the prostitute, called righteous by God? She's in the airline of Jesus Christ himself, a prostitute. Think about that. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So God hears our talk, but he also sees our actions. He's aware of it all. He's aware of it all. And it isn't by our talk that God judges our faith. Now, yes, he'll judge you for every idle word. I mean, there's those scriptures, you know. But God will judge us by our actions. You know, and isn't it sort of interesting to think about? Think about this. The fact that we started our lives by communicating in action, right? We started our lives out, and what did God give us to communicate? Action. You know? No words. No words. None at all. But I'll tell you, that parent knew exactly what that kid needed, you know? Just by hearing the type of cry at some points, you know? We taught words. We teach words. We teach ways to communicate, right? We teach words. We teach how to use them correctly. So I want to kind of encourage you that God sees our actions more than he hears our words, because our words are so empty and meaningless at times, right? Let's be honest with each other. Our actions continue to communicate more than our words do, and they will all throughout our lifetime. And the interesting thing is, if you take a snapshot of the early church and what church looked like in a church service versus what church looks like today, if you look at all, even our services, I know God's calling us to break the mold as a church. This is interesting. I think this is part of it. It's exciting stuff. The church that existed when Jesus died and rose again, whoever chose to follow him, that was the church. And they met in homes. They met in synagogues. They met on street corners. They met wherever they could meet. Didn't really matter. Church was never a church building, right? So this is just a new modern kind of way of doing things. And it's effective if we do it correctly. But there's one thing that would stand out if you compare those two snapshots from the early church to the church today. And that comes down to words and actions. Read through the book of Acts. Read through all the New Testament books. And compare the church today to what it was. When you walk in this church, it is blah, 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 blah. Words, 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 words. We pray words. We preach words. We sing words. We teach words. We take a 3-year-old toddler boy and try to force him into a seat so he can listen to words. That boy just wants to move. That boy just wants some action. And then put his number in. He's not behaving, you know. I'm not saying that that's wrong necessarily, but words, 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 words. The entire church service revolves around words. And when we try to do action, you get 2 or 3 people. When you put up, hey, here's all the ways that you can put these words into action. I can't make a cricket sound. Can anyone make a cricket sound? Okay, anyways, I got a smartphone, but I'm too lazy to YouTube it. You know? Church is all about words today. That is not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is not about words. It's about action. So there's something wrong. There's something hugely wrong when our faith becomes a matter of words and not a matter of words put into action, right? We took an exit and we got a boot on our wheel of our faith. And we value words, and we value words, and we teach words, and we sing words, and we give words to God. But our action never, ever follows them, and that's a problem. And I'm telling you, it makes God irate. You want to enrage God? Do that. We'll talk about it next week. The good part of it, not the bad part of God being enraged. Okay. All right, but when the rubber meets the road, right, and we're asked to serve, which is simply to put those words into action, we refuse, right? And painfully, this means that the church has stopped representing the kingdom of God. The church today does not look like the kingdom of God. We don't represent Jesus well. We just don't. Because I love this. I just pulled out different versions because I love doing that whenever I'm studying. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. In the NIV, it says, you know, the nearly inspired version that's a thought for a thought, not a word for a word, based on older. Okay, anyways, we're not going to get in that battle. But for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. In the King James Version, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And I like that translation better. It's not in word, right? The kingdom of God is not found in word. Well, then why does the church spend 98% of its time in word? Because the kingdom of God's not there. It's not there. It's not in words. It's in power. And how do you see power? It's in action. You know, right? I mean, you can brag about how big your engine is in your car or, you know, bike or whatever. No one cares if it's just sitting there and sounding loud. Okay, I can take a Dodge Neon, throw some exhaust on there and make it sound that loud. It has no power, okay? When you see power is when you see it in action. Throw some weight on that thing. Throw a load on that thing and see it roar down the, you know, road. I mean, that's when you see, you know, like the tractor pulls, you know, at all the fairs. I mean, that's when you see power. You know, that's when the rubber meets the road. And that's what the kingdom of God is all about, that kind of power. And in the Message version, it says, God's way is not a matter of mere talk. It's an empowered life. Okay, the kingdom of God's all about action. So why is the church not all about action? Why is the church such an honor or a word-honoring organization where it's all about words? And we pride ourselves in how many pages of paper we print off and that we send out, you know? And I'm not saying any of these things are bad, but I'm saying if those papers go out and all that they do is replicate words and words and words and it never gets put into action, we're missing something. If you can quote the Word of God from cover to cover, but your life never puts a single one of those words into action, you've missed it. And I'm telling you, you're going to realize you missed it whenever you stand before Judge Jesus. You know, he's way less forgiving than Judge Judy on that day, okay? He's super forgiving now. But once you stand before him, you can grovel and excuse all you want. It's not going to mean a thing. Okay, so let's get our words into action now. Let's actually be the kingdom of God as a church, as New Hope. Let's actually be the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God, it's not in word. It's in power. It's in actions. Let's see this thing actually happen. Okay, let's not talk about feeding the poor. Let's actually do it. Find the poor. Find some food and connect the dots. You know, it's really not complicated. Okay, find someone who's thirsty. Okay, give them a drink. There's a lot of people down there, the victims of, you know, that's the ironic thing. You know, Hurricane Harvey, they had all this water, you know, inundate them up to their rooftop in water, and yet they got nothing to drink. Isn't that the irony? And God's like, and what did Jesus say? Whoever gives the thirsty a cup of water in my name, they did it for me. You know, so come on. You know, it's $1.99 to go get a case of water. And you don't even have to go far. Go to Dollar General, and you just bring it a few hundred yards and drop it off, and you're going to be blessed. It's not hard. It's not difficult. But I'll tell you, month after month, you see the announcement slide of, hey, we need some canned fruit. We're supposed to bring in like 75 cans, you know, just to make sure that the need's met. And what does Pastor Steve have to do? Oh, we got 10. Looks like I'm going to Aldi to buy a case of fruit. So that our church isn't put to shame, right? That's a shame. And what do? I hide it because I don't want to make you guys feel bad. Here's the deal, and I talk to the elders about this. I cover so many things and make sure that everything keeps moving forward to the point to where my health is at risk at this point, you know? But I do it because I want people to serve because they love Jesus. I don't want people to serve because the pastor beat me up and made me feel guilty, so I actually do it. I want people to serve because they want to, because they long to, because Jesus, you gave your everything. Jesus, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? And it's like, ooh, here's a bulletin board with all the answers, you know? What can I do for you, Jesus? You know, that's my desire, you know, for us as a body. I want to see us meeting every need in this community. It's greater than we ever could, but guess what? I think God wants to grow us so we actually can, if that's our heart's desire, right? Amen? Good stuff. Put it into action. Okay, so it's time to move from words into action. Lastly, it's time to move from harvest to harvesters. The season's upon us, right? Them cornfields are going down, so those critters have no place to hide anymore, and I can go spot you and plan to take you out, right? I love it. We need to move from being harvest to being harvesters. Some of us never make this transition. We're just glad that Jesus accepted us as we were, and we're just content that our faith is ours. It's a personal, private faith, you know, and you faithfully serve in everything, but you miss out on it. You miss out on something. See, this is a paradox in the kingdom of God that none of these should ever exist. You should never have just knowledge and never put them in action. You should never just speak words and not put them in action. You should never be harvest. That means saved, and not also lead other people into his salvation. It's just, it doesn't exist, you know, it's ironic. See, God created our whole creation with one common attribute. All of us contain this attribute. We reproduce. We reproduce, okay? And this is a G-rated message, I swear, you know, but we reproduce. You want evidence of it, you know? Go into your workplace, go into your school. You reproduce your attitude in other people, right? You reproduce. What you are, you know what, Becky and I, it is a shame. We look at our kids and we're like, that part's you and that part's you. Okay? And that has nothing to do with their DNA. It has everything to do with watching how we live, right? You know, sometimes it's a shame and sometimes it's like, man, I'm glad they picked that up. You know, parents know what I'm talking about. But things reproduce after themselves. An apple produces apple seeds. And if those seeds are in the right atmosphere, there's the key. If those seeds are in the right atmosphere, they will produce apple trees, which produce apples, which produce apple seeds, right? And the cycle goes on and on and on. Whenever God created all of creation, read in Genesis. If you read Genesis in the children's books, you see this lush garden. Whenever you read in Genesis, it says that there was nothing there. There was some water springing up from the ground, and it was just mud. But there were seeds. And why was it not that lush garden? The book of Genesis said, because God had not yet created mankind to work that garden. See, some of us have seeds sitting inside of us, prophetic words that God has spoken, and they're just sitting there dormant because we haven't created the right atmosphere. We haven't put that word into action. Put the word into action. I love receiving prophetic words, and I love prophecy. And the Word of God says that we are to value prophecy above all the other spiritual gifts, right? To desire all the spiritual gifts, but number one, desire prophecy. But all the prophecy is that seed form. It's potential. I can hand you a packet of seeds that I found the other day that I forgot to put in my garden. And guess what? They're not watermelons. And we found that we have zero watermelons in our garden this year. I'm telling you, that's some of the Word of God out there in your lives. You've read the Word of God. You've heard prophetic words. But all it is a seed in your soul. Because you've never worked it. You've never actually put it into action. God loves to cooperate with us. He will empower us. He's given us His Holy Spirit to empower us to do everything He's called us to do. To live out every little tweet and twiddle of His Word, you know. But we have to do it. It's a cooperation. We are not puppets. We're not marionettes. God doesn't lift our arm and make us do something. That's not love. And God wants us to love Him and to love the people around us. So He gives us the opportunity to put His Word into action. He empowers us to do it. He gives us the opportunity to do it. But no one's going to force you to do it. And that's why I don't force anyone to do anything. I'm not going to knock on your door, call you on the phone, and be like, look, you're doing it. God's called you to do that. I don't see the kingdom of God operating that way. I just don't see the kingdom of God operating that way. The way I see the kingdom of God operating, it's like, here's the opportunity. And what did Isaiah say? Here I am, Lord, send me. Right? That was, wow, yeah. How many people were called of God and not of man? There's a handful that's the other. But most people, called of God. Here's an opportunity. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's get our hands dirty. Put this word into practice. So reproducing. Dogs produce dogs. Fish produce fish. People produce people. And guess what? You know, it's just the way God created it. So there you go. There's the whole evolution creation debate. You know, you don't see too many crossbreeds. And the crossbreeds you do see, they don't reproduce. They die, right? The whole mule concept, you know, they die. They can't reproduce. It's unnatural. It's against God's creation. We reproduce after ourselves. So Jesus commanded what? That we go out and we make disciples, right? Make disciples. Oh, yeah, there's the cute little, yeah, anyways. Seed to tree to fruit to seed again. Disciples. Disciples are supposed to reproduce disciples. And if you don't know what a disciple is, it's just someone that follows Jesus. That's literally what it is. You learn from Jesus, you live like Jesus, that's a disciple. If you put your faith in Jesus, you're a disciple of Him, of His. You're a student of His. You learn from Him, and you want to live the way that He lived. Unfortunately, many of us became disciples, or in other words, we chose to follow Jesus, but we've never, ever, ever led someone else to do the same. And if that's you, then there's like not just a red flag in your faith. There's like sirens and the, you know, the fire department, you know, red thingies going off. It's like, woo, woo. You know, how do the minions do it? You know, beat-aw, beat-aw. There's a huge problem here. And the huge problem is you may think you're something that you're not. You may call yourself a disciple with your words. Oh, it got so quiet in here because it hurt me too. Because I look at the disciples that I've had, the people that I've led to Jesus this year, they're gone. I don't know what happened to them. I run into them and I'm like, oh, I see what happens. You know what happened in every instance, every person I led to Jesus this year? they came to me and they were desperate for a relationship with Jesus because they had issues in life, serious issues in life. God worked miracle after miracle in their life, and then guess what? Oh, thanks, God. Don't need you anymore. They don't say that, but their actions speak that. Because they're not in any church. They're not plugged in. It's a shame. And you know what? I don't cry over many things. You can ask my wife. But, man, I cry to think about what's going to happen when they stand before Jesus. And Jesus is like, look at all the things I did for you. You know? How do we return that? How do we express our love for God? That's what this is all about. Expressing our love for Him. The sad thing is you don't have this in the early church. But in the current church of today, you have churches full of discipleless disciples. Discipleless disciples. It's a paradox in Kim God. I tried to find albino animals that are never albino. They all have albino breeds. This is like a snipe. You know, you ever send someone snipe hunting? Okay, the disciple's disciple, it's a snipe. It doesn't exist. It does not exist. And if that's what you are, we need to get back to where we got on this exit and get back on the highway of our faith. You know, we got to take that parking boot off and start becoming what we're supposed to be. Because if we realize what we've freely received, the fullness of His salvation, I mean, come on. Why wouldn't we want everyone that we encounter to also receive it? Because He'll freely give it to them too. He'll do work in their life that only He can do. Right? And we can make every excuse in the book about why we can't do it, but the excuses all boil down to this. I'm selfish. I don't want to invest in other people. I don't want to build relationships with other people. I don't want to tell them about You, Jesus. And that's what our actions are literally saying, and that's what Jesus is going to hear in the end. He's not going to hear every excuse about how you were too busy. I mean, we covered that last week. He's not going to hear every excuse of, well, I'm too shy and it's just the way You made me. Uh-uh. Okay? You can win people with Jesus in your own way. All right? We'll be excuseless. Excuseless before Him. Because the reality is, those people that God has intentionally placed in your life that don't know Him, they are heading straight for hell at this moment. If they've never put their faith in Jesus, then that is just the biblical reality. There's no fence to teeter on. There's no hot or cold. I mean, there's no lukewarm. There's only hot or cold, right? Being lukewarm is being cold. And Jesus put them in our lives for a reason, don't you think? Kindle that fire in their lives, right? Tell them about Jesus and how awesome He is. Tell Him about who you were, what God did, and who you are now. I mean, that's how to witness, you know? What has God done in your life? You don't have to convince them of anything, right? You don't have to convince somebody that you used to be fearful of everything. You used to always ask, what if this, what if this, what if this? And now you have a peace, and you don't worry about those things anymore. Nobody can argue with that and refute that in your life. So use that as a tool to tell someone about Jesus, you know? Again, words. We're supposed to have nothing to do. Nothing to do with foolish arguments. Because they only produce strife. We're supposed to have nothing to do with those foolish arguments. So just tell them about Jesus. And your life ought to be a life that they can't argue with, right? That they can't argue with. Okay, we continue on here. Matthew chapter 9. And I swear I'm winding down. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns, all the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Okay? Word. Word, word, word. And healing every sickness and every disease. Action. Yeah. Jesus was always word and action. Never one without the other. Jesus would say, God is Jehovah Jireh. He's your provider. And then they'd be like, well, I'm hungry. He's like, two loaves, a couple of fish. Here you go. Fed them all. Always word in action. Always, always, always. Because that's the kingdom of God. In verse 36, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then Jesus became their shepherd. And He led them where they needed to go. Now what did Jesus do in verse 37? He sees these people. He has compassion on them. And who does He turn to meet that need? His disciples. He could have done it all. He could have done absolutely everything for those people. But there's a bigger picture in play here. God saw what was coming. Jesus knew his time on earth was short. So for him just to do all the work of ministry was foolish and futile because his time was short. Jesus was starting a movement that would last until he stepped foot on the earth again. And so what did he do? Instead of meeting the need for the people he had compassion on, he turned to his disciples. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Do you think they were maybe pierced in their hearts a little bit? Because if you haven't read yet, they were kind of self-centered. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? You know, a little self-centered. Jesus had compassion on those people, and he looked to them, and he said, "The harvest, it's ripe. People are ready." The word I use, ministry opportunities. There's every opportunity right here in front of you, disciples. But the workers are few. And who do you think Jesus was referring to be those workers? His disciples, right? Therefore, in verse 38, he said, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field." Right? So how did Jesus treat the lost? Compassion. He had compassion on them. And how did Jesus teach us to pray for the lost? Send out the workers. You see, this is where the church has things skewed. We have this skewed. When it comes to praying for the lost, we pray what? That Jesus would draw them in. That the loving kindness of Jesus would just reach them where they're at. That Jesus, that Holy Spirit, you would draw them in. That Jesus, you would just go and have an encounter with them. That you, God, you go do everything. You just go do it. You do your thing, right? That's our prayer for the lost. That God would do something. And God's looking at us, and while we're praying, he's like, "Why don't you do something? I put them in your life. I put them on your heart. That's not a coincidence, buddy. I gave you my Holy Spirit, everything you'll ever need. I'll give you the right words at the right time. I will give you the opportunity. I will prepare their hearts for you, but I'm sending you. I'll prepare the harvest so that it's ripe and ready. That's God's part." But he's sending the workers, his disciples, out into the harvest field. What if we prayed that way, right? What if we moved from being harvest to being harvesters? We've put our faith in Jesus. We're a Christian now. Now let's go make some other disciples. Let's go lead other people into a relationship with Jesus, right? Disciples are supposed to reproduce disciples. And that process continues until the day Jesus steps away. Guess what? I'm a disciple of the Apostle Paul. And he's never heard of Steve Cromer. He's never heard of the United States of America. Yet I'm a disciple of Paul. Why? Because just like that apple seed at creation, and we still have apple trees and seeds now, they reproduce themselves. Disciples reproduce disciples who reproduce disciples. And it's a multiplication process. You lead one person to Jesus. Now we're both going to lead someone to Jesus. Now there's four of us to lead other people to Jesus. Now there's 16. Now there's 32. Now there's 64, you know? Whew, multiplication. And that's all from just one person leading one person into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, how hard of a sell is that? He'll give you everything freely. He'll take you where you are and transform you and give you this incredibly blessed and abundant life. It's not a very hard sell, right? If we stop and think about it, we make it hard. Okay, so Jesus taught us to pray, right, that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers. And so I want to encourage you this morning, even though it sounds like a discouragement, praying for the lost is a foolish task to do. It's one of the foolish things that you can do with your life and spend your time unless it ends with something along the lines of Isaiah, who pleads, "Here I am, Lord, send me," right? Because if you're simply asking Jesus to do something about the lost people around you, he's already done it. That's why you're there. Can I give you that word of encouragement? He's already prepared them for the harvest. That's why you're there. You didn't have to do anything to make it grow. It's just there ready to just pluck and enjoy, right? You know, just lead them to Christ, and there you go. Man, yeah, exactly. Why don't we do it? We were motivated by fear and not faith. Because real faith is God's word in action. We know his word, and we know that we're one of his disciples getting called out into the harvest field, but we don't put it into action, right? Usually because of fear. Wow. So instead of worshiping the Lord this morning, we're going to do something a little different in the end. Instead of worshiping and giving him praise, honor, and glory, we're going to take some time to pray for the lost. Before we do that, we're going to pray for the students. So, I don't know, hon, could you grab the students and bring them back in? We want to pray for them because they're going out into a harvest field. And you can ask my kids. Well, you can actually here. I'm going to put them on the spot. Sorry, this is awkward. I thought they'd be in here already. I don't want to preach at you anymore. I think I know I'm convicted enough already. You know, I know my heart's already hurting because I'm not doing... My disciples don't look like Jesus' disciples, so I got something wrong. I need to make some corrections, right? You know? But it's a good thing, because once you realize there's a problem and you realize there's a solution, just do it, right? The old Nike slogan, just do it. But after we pray for the kids here, we're going to split up into groups. And this is really cool, actually, while they're coming in. We're going to pray the way that the people prayed in the book of Acts, all right? So look at this. We're going to pray unified and constant. This is not something that... This is why we pray out loud together, because that's what the early church did. They prayed together, right? And their prayers were constant, without ceasing. We're going to start praying for the lost here and now, and I want those prayers to continue in your heart and in your mind the rest of the days of your life. You know, their prayers were emboldening. In the face of fear, they're like, Lord, give us boldness to preach your word that much more. You're going to see all these on here, and you're going to see the details of them. Prayer was prioritized, right? When the leaders of the church were busy doing everything, you know, giving food to the elders, they're like, this isn't right. You know, we need to focus on prayer. We need to focus on the word, right? So they raised up deacons to take on that work of the ministry, you know? And so that's what the church should do. Their prayers were spirit-filled. The people would be filled with the Spirit, not just get saved. That's what I love about, you know, Pentecostal churches and the Assemblies of God, because there's more than just salvation. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, that is what changes everything. I mean, salvation, it's huge. You know, you get an initial deposit of the Spirit at that point. That's just to make you hungry and thirsty for more. You know, once you get filled with the Spirit, it's incredible. Yeah, I want everyone to experience it. Their prayers were powerful. They prayed for the sick, and they were healed. They prayed for the dead, and they were raised. Okay? And it's still happening in the world today. It should be happening in our church, though, too. Their prayers were mind-transforming and soul-saving. The whole Peter and Cornelius. Peter wanted nothing to do with those Gentiles. And God's, you know, through prayer, God's like, don't you dare call anything that I created unclean. And then he said, I quote the words of Jesus. It's my heart, you know, to have his heart. Jesus said, get up, kill, and eat. Right? Every hunter's prayer right there, you know. Jesus, I'm just doing the work of your ministry. I'm getting up early. I'm killing some stuff, and we're going to eat it, right? You know, I love it. But anyways, and at the same time, through prayer, God was not only preparing and transforming the mind of Peter, but he was saving the whole entire household of Cornelius. I love it in Acts chapter 10. Prayer's defining. It would call out people for seasons of ministry. It would call out people to go out into certain world, you know, areas of the world as missionaries. It would call out certain people to become elders or pastors or teachers or apostles, you know, the fivefold ministry there, or evangelists. It was defining. It'll define your role. Who are you in the body of Christ? You can find that out through prayer. And then finally, the prayer in Acts was comforting and closing. When Paul had to leave those people, because there are seasons for ministry. In the church culture that we have today, you start a ministry, and the next year people are like, why aren't we doing that? It's not what God wants us to do right now. No. In the church, we create these things that just have to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. You know, I don't understand why. I've never been that way, but... You know, there was a season of ministry that was closing in their life, and through prayer, we can close seasons in our lives. Painful seasons, seasons of joy, those seasons can come to an end so that they're left in our past, and we can move forward into the new things that God wants to do.